Please turn with me to Job chapter 38 as we continue easing our way into the Lord's response to Job. This evening, we will be considering verses 16 and 17 of chapter 38. I'll begin by reading the first 18 verses of chapter 38. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired word for you. Give it your full, undivided attention as it is read. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.' Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you commanded the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." Thus far the reading of God's word from the beginning of Job chapter 38. Let us begin this evening with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word. Father, all we need for living our lives as Christians, as your adopted sons and daughters, we pray that you bless the preaching of your word this evening by the power of your Holy Spirit. Despite the humble means using a sinful man to preach your word, that the same Spirit who authored it will be present not only through the preacher, but in the hearts of all your people to apply your word, to transform us by it, to build us up with it, to sanctify us, and to lead us in paths of righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has thus far revealed to Job that he laid the foundations of the earth. He designed it. He built it. He laid the cornerstone. He made the sea and mapped out its shores. He commanded the waves, and they obey him. He orders the universe. He causes the sun to rise, and he causes it to set as the earth rotates in its orbit around the sun, as we saw last week. He has addressed the surface, and now he goes deeper to what lies beneath. He places this question to Job in verse 16. "Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep?" As we looked at in verses 8 through 11, the sea was a wild, untamable force to the people of the ancient Near East. For those who didn't believe in the one true God, they believed the sea was ruled by Yom, the god of the sea. Even today, the sea remains a treacherous environment to those whose livelihood depends on it. So we have reality TV shows such as The Deadliest Catch, that show the lives of the men and women who work on the crabbing boats in the Bering Sea, that they have one of the most deadliest jobs on the planet. Or maybe you recall the movie that came out about 7 years ago in the year 2000 about a group of fishermen from Gloucester, Massachusetts, who all worked in the sea. It was called The Perfect Storm. In the last scene, the fishing vessel is sinking, having been destroyed by massive 100-foot waves, and two characters manage to free themselves after the boat is already completely submerged and heading toward the bottom of the sea. At this point, Bobby, played by Mark Wahlberg, he surfaces. He comes out of the boat to fight the storm alone, to try to survive for his family. While the captain, Billy, played by George Clooney, quietly ducks back inside the sinking ship to drown, knowing from his experience that fighting against such a storm is hopeless. The ocean covers approximately 71% of the Earth's surface, about 140 million square miles. The average depth of the ocean is 12,200 feet, approximately 4 miles deep. The currently known deepest portion of the ocean is called the Challenger Deep. And this is part of the Mariana Trench that runs just south of Guam. The Challenger Deep is 36,198 feet deep, nearly 7 miles. The ocean floor is one of the most treacherous environments for a man to visit. The average temperature is 36 degrees Fahrenheit. The sun's rays do not penetrate to those depths, so it is pitch black. Strange and monstrous creatures inhabit the ocean depths. We're continuing to find new forms of life down there at the ocean's floor. But part of the problem in doing that is that it's so difficult to get down there. It's so difficult to get even a camera or a submarine down there. You have to have a specialized submarine in order to survive the crushing pressure of over 16,000 pounds per square inch. 16,000 pounds per square inch. To put that in perspective, a 12-foot, 665-pound alligator has in its jaws about 2,000 pounds per square inch of pressure that it can exert to crush bones. 2,000 pounds. We're talking about 16,000 pounds of pressure per square inch at the bottom of the ocean. At the depths of the ocean lie springs, hydrothermal vents, where superheated water shoots up from the heat of magma seeping up through the Earth's crusts. At these springs, the water has been measured at 662 degrees Fahrenheit. And yet, in this harsh, pitch-black, super-pressurized, super-heated, super-cooled environment, where the chemical composition would kill all life in one of our lakes, we find life flourishing. So-called tube worms live in these thermal vents and are just one species of marine life that surrounds these thermal vents, creating its own ecosystem at the bottom of the ocean. So in light of all of this information that comes to us through science and observation, consider God's question to Job. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Mankind will never be able to enter the springs of the sea or walk in the recesses of the deep. A man would be cooked by the heat of the springs and crushed by the weight of the pressure. But God is there. God is the one who walks there. God is the one who rules there, tending over His creation. He is the ruler of the ocean depths, and by His wisdom, He has planted life there, in the most unexpected place, in the darkness of the deep. He continues in verse 17, asking Job, Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Although for you and me it might seem odd to relate the depths of the sea to the gates of death, in Job's mind, the two go hand in hand. Remember in chapter 26, he said, "The dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no covering." Sheol is seen as a place that you go down to, a watery grave in the pit and the deep darkness of the sea. Children, do you remember the story of Jonah? Jonah. When he was thrown into the sea, he was swallowed by a great, what? A great fish. Excellent. Not a whale, but a fish. That's right. When he was in the belly of the fish, what did he do? That's right, he prayed. This is what he prayed. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish." What did the fish do, children? "And it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." There's answered prayer. The Lord spoke to the fish. The Lord, in verse 17, refers to the gates of death. Job and Jonah both refer to them as bars that close in the dead and hold them prisoner from returning to the land of the living. Wherever the dead go, they don't come back, as they experience. They are planted in the ground, but do not sprout up again. Recall Job's words to God in chapter 14. "For there is hope for a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth, and its stumps die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens are no more, he will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come." Job prays, as you remember, for a resurrection. He prays for the Lord to employ a catch and release policy, to hide him behind the gates of Sheol for a time, and then to remember him again and to restore him in resurrection. However, that has been God's plan all along, that all men will partake in the resurrection of the dead. Normally, when you think of the resurrection, you likely only associate it with believers who are raised in Christ. This is true. However, the reprobate are also raised. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 24 and following, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus speaks of the resurrection of judgment, where the damned are raised. But unlike the resurrection of the elect, where they are raised in glory, the resurrection of the damned is hideous. They are raised for judgment. They are raised for eternal perdition. The Lord reveals more of this through his servant John in Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. All these dead standing before the judgment, judged according to what they had done, judged according to their works recorded in these books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. There you have the opening of Sheol, the dead coming out of the sea. The picture there of the bars opened. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the great day when the Lord opens the gates of Sheol, and the sea gives up the dead. All are brought before God's throne, and each individual receives a judgment according to their works. The reprobate are thrown into the lake of fire, the second death, eternal torment, hell. However, the elect are not thrown into the lake of fire because their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It is not because of their works that they are saved. It is not because they are judged according to the works as the reprobate are. It is simply because of the sacrifice of the Lamb that paid for all whose names are written in His book. His chosen people have already participated in His death. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." It is by virtue of the Spirit's working in your baptism into Christ that you participate in His death, and you are united to Him in the resurrection from the dead. It is as if you enter through the watery gates of Sheol when the water is poured over your head, and you are cleansed from your sin, and you are raised with Him in glory, now awaiting the final resurrection. For the reprobate, there are two deaths and one resurrection. They die physically. They are raised physically. They die spiritually, which is the second death. You remember from Revelation? For the elect in Christ, there is one death and two resurrections. You die physically, you are raised physically, and you are raised spiritually. Only in Christ can men receive this spiritual resurrection, this new life. Do you remember when Lazarus died, his sister Martha came to Jesus in mourning and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And he backed it up, didn't he? He went to the tomb where Lazarus had been laying for 4 days dead. His body had already begun to decompose, and Jesus called him forth from the dead in order to reveal the power that he alone has over death. There is only one name. There is only one Savior. There is only one book of life, which belongs to the Lamb who was slain. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ will men receive the spiritual resurrection. Your hope is in Christ and Him alone. You will not be called forth to enter into the Holy of Holies based on your works. Your works, in fact, could only get in your way. Your justification, God's declaring you to be righteous, has absolutely nothing to do with your law keeping. You are justified by grace through faith alone, based upon the finished work of Christ alone. It is His work. It is His sovereign electing grace. It is His book of life. Those who are in Allah will be cast into the lake of fire. Those who are in Buddha will be cast into the lake of fire. Those who are in Joseph Smith will be cast into the lake of fire. Those who are Jehovah's Witnesses will be cast into the lake of fire. Those who are atheists, denying God's existence, will also be cast into the lake of fire. Those who profess Christ with their lips, but do not serve Him in their heart, will be cast into the lake of fire. And all these will burn with eternal torment. The gates of hell closed behind them, never to open again. Sealed for time everlasting, they are condemned to suffer unspeakable agony, best described as burning alive forever. And that is what each of you deserve. Every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. You can't understand that until you understand what it means for God to be holy. His holiness requires absolute judgment for all sin. If He did not require judgment, then He would not be holy. If He could allow sin to exist unpunished, then He would not be just. That is why Christ had to die, that you might live. His holiness required justice, and His just and holy wrath was poured out fully upon Christ on the cross, so that there is no punishment left for you who are in Christ. That God looks at you through Christ and sees His judgment satisfied, your debt paid, your sin forgiven. For you, Christ has gone beneath the depths of the sea, through the gates of Sheol, through the fiery torment of hell on the cross. He has felt the crushing weight of the abyss of the Father's wrath and submitted himself to death. He did this for you because he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And so how do you respond to this? One beautiful response is through the psalmist David in Psalm 36, where he says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and your light do we see light." This is the proper response to the bottomless abyss of God's grace poured out on you in Jesus Christ. Just as he created hell for the reprobate, he has created heaven, the new Jerusalem, for the elect whom he has redeemed through the blood of Christ. In closing, you should respond to God's grace with worship, with thankfulness, with awe, just as the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through following. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we praise you. We lift up glory and honor to your name for all that you have done in your works of creation and providence. Father, we are caused to worship you by the works of your hands that we see around us each day. Lord, even as you have given us the ability to be able to see what lies on the bottom of the ocean floor, things that were hidden for millennia from our eyes, we are caused to worship you to see that you have created life there in the darkness. And even more so, you have created light and life in a world that was filled with spiritual darkness and rebellion in our father Adam. That in a race of men who deserved hell, that you have chosen some to pour your grace out upon. That you have sent Jesus Christ our Savior to be the sacrifice, to be our substitute, to atone for our sins. To give us this free gift of salvation, to adopt us into your family, that we could come before you to call you Abba, Father. Father, we pray that you fill our hearts with thankfulness, that we would seek to serve you in all our lives, that we would seek to serve you as a church family, that we would seek to build each other up in the love that you have poured out on us in Jesus Christ. Father, sanctify us by your Spirit. Build us up with your word, for your word is truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.